Good morning. There's always something every day, but it's always a pleasure to be here. I say that probably every week. I still mean it every week. I had a lot of fun this morning. I know it's a lot of information for history and things about the law in Israel, but leading up to the book of Revelation. But that was as fun for me as it is for you, so I really enjoyed that. Now we're going to continue looking at our adversary. All right, for the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing war strategy for this verse on ignorance. If you'd like to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we will go over our subject passage and verse again. I'll do my best to recap things relatively quickly, but you know what that means. But we've been looking at this verse that says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And so taking that thought and really understanding our spiritual enemy, how to best combat him, and do just as God says, to stand in the evil day, and then having done all, to stand. So as you're opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you. Every day, thank you so much for what you give to us. It's difficult some days when it seems there are so many problems we can't find a lot of positive to be thankful for. But even in the midst of all of that, the things are earthly, temporary, that are difficult. And I'm so thankful you give us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Thankful we're complete in Christ. Thankful we can never be separated from Christ once we trust you and what you've done for us through Christ. Thank you for sealing us by your Holy Spirit, yes. Promising us that day to come, paradise with you forever. What a blessed hope. God, thank you for all of these things. Thank you we have the opportunity to lift our brothers and sisters of faith before you in prayer, that your healing hand may grace them, or if not, then that your gospel would be made known. I'm amazed at how many had such a strong testimony near the end of their earthly time. Not that I wish that upon anyone, but I'm thankful, Lord, that you work out all things for good. And you can do amazing things through our infirm flesh. So I'm thankful for taking care of us on a daily basis. I'm so thankful for your holy word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide the message this morning, guide our hearts and minds into what you'd have to learn from you. Help us to be emboldened in the gospel we preach and that we live. Help us to represent you well as your ambassadors. Help us to run that race for that crown, that prize of Jesus Christ, to give our all for it, to be zealous for it, for your glory. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so our passage that we've been discussing here is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the first 11 verses. I'll read through that again. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly toward you, or unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you, that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Verse 11 there has been our subject verse. We've been still going through these verses, Romans through Philemon, that contain the word ignorant in some way, shape, or form. So it's the Greek word agnoeo, specifically, that I looked up, occurring 16 times in Paul's epistles. We've been looking at them mostly on a verse-by-verse basis to understand the context and understand what we should not be ignorant of. Right, the whole idea is to erase the ignorance. So we've been addressing the devices of Satan. 2 weeks ago, we looked at several scriptures to understand that we are in the spiritual battle and must be equipped properly if we're going to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And I say it that way for a reason. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, so we've looked at that, looked at the armor that we have and the weapon, singular, that we have. It's the Word of God. Right, we're fighting against the wiles of the devil, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, or the methods of Satan. That's the Greek word again, methodia, for those who are interested. I know I am. But it's got that same idea. So our subject verse here says we are not ignorant of his devices. And so we're looking now at what are those devices? How does Satan operate? To get an idea, you know, like I said, this is war strategy. If we know our enemy, we know what he thinks, we know what he's about, we can best combat him, and like God says, to stand. Last week, we looked at the potential, the very likely subject in my mind, of the passage here of 2 Corinthians 2, and that was found in 1 Corinthians 5. That's where a man was said to be with his father's wife, right? And rather than reject it and share the truth in love, the church embraced it there and were puffed up about it, I believe are the words, glorying in it rather than being ashamed of it. Okay, so that passage, like we talked about last time, has very strong words in it, speaking of excommunication, right, cast him out, because he is calling himself a brother and yet behaving worse than the unsaved Gentiles. Okay, so that's the reason for that. And I brought up before that God says that the ministry should not be blamed, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. So we talked a lot about attitude last week and how severely detrimental it is to one's witness if we say, I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ, and then act like the unsaved world, or in that case, worse than that, if we can even imagine that. And I wanted to remind us that we have a title as those that are in Christ. We are saints. We are set apart. We should be set apart. Right, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, we should not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is a mental battle as well. Okay? The behavior of the Corinthian church should, again, have been to correct the wrong, not get excited about it. And that was the cause for Paul's words, or much rather, the Holy Spirit's words that he inspired Paul to write to them. Verses 6 and 7 in 1 Corinthians 5 spoke of a little leaven leavens the whole lump, if I can get that out of my mouth, meaning that if you just let a little sin in, say, well, that's not so bad, then it tends to snowball, to use a northern term. We don't do that down here, although this morning could have been. But anyhow. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit comes in, and then it propagates. It fills to the full. And so if they're not careful, and we probably, you all have had personal experiences of watching churches implode upon themselves because they allow this or that, and then it just gets to the point of contention and divisiveness. What we pointed out last time, maybe we should turn to 1 Corinthians 5, but in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, yeah, let's do that. Turn there. I don't want to go entirely off of memory. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Right, and that's a pretty interesting statement. I know I'm just pulling the middle of a sentence out there. I really don't like cherry picking, but the point I wanted to make about this is this one who says he's in Christ, a Christian brother, but is acting contrary to it, he's got to learn a lesson so that he starts behaving the proper way. And so delivering such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Satan apparently enjoys this sort of thing. And I teased you last week about Job. All right, we're going to take a look at Job probably this morning. We'll see how long-winded I get. But that he is allowed to break flesh to prove the spirit. All right, and that's exactly what's going on here, isn't it? Because right after that, it says, the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I made mention last time that when we go through difficult physical things, a lot more of our thoughts are directed heavenward than they are when we're going through a period of comfort. Right? All of a sudden, our prayer life takes off. We want to know about the eternal rather than the temporary. It's like we forget, right? These earthen vessels just all of a sudden are focused on the earthly. It slowly gravitates that way. And then something like this comes along, like, oh, yes, let's get back on the right path. I know I've been there. Last week, we also talked about Satan having the power of death and that he wields it. Hebrews 2:14, I wrote this one down, so if you want to turn there, you may. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil. All right, and we also can rejoice in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. I had to end on that positive note. And Romans 8:37, too, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Or even backing up to Romans 8:31, maybe, where it says, "If God be for us, then who can be against us?" Right, one of those lovely rhetorical questions, because there is nothing. Right, no one can be against us being in Christ. So those are very extremely comforting words when we might be going through a similar situation as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 1. So like 3 weeks ago, I think it was, is when we talked about the God of all mercy and comfort and how he comforts us in our tribulation. And even though when it says there that they despaired even of life, now they trusted in God to deliver them from so great a death, or however that's put there, "who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." That's 2 Corinthians 1:10. So even if we find ourselves in a position that we are despairing of life, as I brought up last week, that Moses did that himself. Right? It says, if I can't keep Israel in line, just kill me now. Right? Blot me out of your book, I'm done. Right? So Moses even reached that point where that proverbial rock bottom or the end of the rope, like I think every one of us have at some point in our lives, where it's like, okay, God, just take me now. That's all I want. I don't want any more of this. But even if we despair in life, we can find peace in Christ. We can find the comfort in our Father, our God, in heaven. Right? And he encourages us to go before him with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that not we would get what we ask for, but that the peace of God may keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Right, so we read Philippians 4 then. Let's see. We also talked of all Christians come from some sort of worldly, fleshly background. We're all carnal to begin with, but we have been changed. Right? We looked at 1 Corinthians 6, where it gets one of those lists of sinful behaviors, and Paul says, and of such were some of you, but, I'll read it. I don't trust my memory. I've gotten to that point. Such were some of you, this is 1 Corinthians 6:11. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We are no longer identified by those things. And constantly in Romans through Philemon, we're encouraged to put off the old man and put on the new. Consider ourselves dead to sin. Right? All of those things follow along with the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that we conduct ourselves as a saint should. Right, I'm glad I remember the chapter and verse. I wish I could remember the actual words. Bear with me here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." So after we put our trust in Christ, we are a saint, we are already sanctified. But here it says it's the will of God that we abstain from fornication, that we act as a saint should. Everybody see that there? Right, so that's why I like falling upon the threefold will of God every now and again. 1 Timothy 2:4 and that verse right there. That all men, God wants all men saved, God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, and right there, act like a saint should. Okay? So that's the desire of God. If you want to just remember that much, that'll probably take you pretty far. But getting to know who we are in Christ and how we ought to behave, that certainly helps too. So then we ended last week by thinking of an experience perhaps with a carnal Christian that had to learn something the hard way. Perhaps you've been on the giving end of the truth in love, where it kind of hurt to say the truth in love, but I'm not budging. I need to tell you this for your good, even if you hate me for a while. Right? I know I've done that to several. That was not fun. I did it anyway. And I don't know their spiritual position at this point, but hopefully they are in Christ and growing and maturing in faith. But then I had to turn the tables, say, hey, well, did I do that? Did I have to personally learn something the hard way that I was allowed to have my flesh destroyed for the sake of the Spirit to be saved? And, well, personally, I think yes. Not to go onto my digestive problems or anything like that, but I was focused on the sign gift of healing. I really wanted that to happen. Why? Not for God's glory. It was for me. And I don't mind admitting that, because I'm sure we went through some, or you all have gone through something similar, where it's like, I really just want this one thing, but you don't get it. And yet, like, I think back of all these years where I've had this infirmity in my flesh, and yet I can glory that God was working mightily through me, like Paul says. I don't know how I've done many things without him in me doing it, right? And just being a willing servant, trusting in God, okay, you've put me in this position, use my body, here you go, you know? Like it says, to present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, Romans 12. So it's taken some maturity. I didn't get there overnight. It's been years for me. But I just wanted to spend some time encouraging us to be zealous for that, to mature in Christ. Just like it says, 1 Thessalonians 2, as a father doth his children, that encouraging that local church there to grow in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that the word of God works effectually in them that believe. To allow that to happen, to allow your mind to be renewed according to God's word and who we are in Christ. And so when we go through difficult times, we shared some of the most encouraging verses for me is Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Because that's who I am in Christ. Or Romans 1 through 8. That's who I am in Christ. Now, all of those things help me to understand how valued I am in the sight of God. All right, so I know we talked about being depressed last week, as well as being aggressive. So it seems like those two mindsets enter into us, and both of them puts our focus on the earthly rather than the heavenly. So when stuff seems to happen, there's like two extremes. Obviously, you know, we're human. We try to put things in boxes. We can't quite do that. But there's two extremes. And one is to play the victim card, right? Oh, woe is me. All this stuff's happening to me. It's not my fault. Someone else has to change, right? So it's being passive and is like depression. But basically, it's I deserve something for nothing, kind of an attitude. And that doesn't help as far as witnessing goes. And that's one reason I wanted to look at the case of Job. He never lost his integrity. He just wanted to find out the reason why, you know, because he didn't get it at that point. But in that mindset, we become selfish, self-focused, and lazy. Right? Become lazy. Someone else do something. When something, like we put some conditional out there made up in our own minds. When this happens, then I'll change, which probably won't happen, so then I'm just stuck and I'm fine because I just justified myself by this condition that I made up myself. Right? I say that way, but I've done it. Okay? And how do we get out of that? Well, it's like I just said. The other mindset, though, too, is being aggressive. So holding a grudge, being unforgiving. I'm going to fix things. I'm going to take care of this offender. I'm offended by this person. I'm going to get them. Right? That kind of a mindset. So instead of playing the victim, we're now the aggressor. I'm going to get revenge, make it right myself. That's no good either. So these are just the extreme mindsets that I've got plenty of scriptures to counter both of those attitudes. Okay? Like, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We are to share the truth in love, not in punches and kicks and proverbial Bible thumping like that. Now, our weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual. And we're there to edify the body of Christ, to build one another up. Right? And that holding the grudge, not forgiving, goes directly against Ephesians 4, which says that as Christ forgave us, so we should forgive others. Right? And every time I read that verse, I ask the same question I asked you last week, and I ask again. How much did Christ forgive us? How many sins? Every single one. And so such we should do. If someone wrongs us, we should be ready and willing to forgive. Or, like our passage says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Right? And that's the whole point of me going over these mindsets. If we get stuck in the earthly, because we can get influenced by things around us. Satan, as we're about to read, 1 Peter 5, could put a marker there, is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for victims. And so he can easily influence us to be worldly rather than heavenly. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. So just put a marker there. So all those mindsets, like, we are told specifically what sort of attitude we should have. And it's that of Christ. Right? Bar's pretty high, right? But in Philippians chapter 2, it does specifically say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Right? How even though he was God, he considered it not robbery to be counted as God, because he is God. He decided to humble himself, come in the likeness of man, and be obedient to the death of the cross. That's the bar for us. So let's go for it. Don't feel intimidated by it. All right, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. All right. So that was a recap. I think I did pretty good, timing-wise. Let's continue the thought of, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, what is his mindset? What are Satan's thoughts? How do we know Satan's thoughts? Because according to this verse, we're not ignorant of them. Right? We know his methods. We know what he's going to do. So I know the easy statement is to say to read your Bible. But it is in the Bible. God does give us an insight to the heart of Satan so we can know our enemy. Let's see. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, again, the offending of an individual who called himself a brother was to be handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So again, Satan apparently enjoys the destruction of humanity because we see that elsewhere in Scripture. I did have the thought, perhaps he's just extremely zealous for law and justice because of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Satan is a name that means accuser, just to help you understand my thought process on this. So he's constantly accusing people, and we're going to see that in the case of Job. Hey, does he worship you for naught? It's because of this, right? He's making accusations. To us, today, he's making accusations. Hey, we are still in this spiritual warfare. However, not only does the Holy Spirit make intercession for us, but Jesus Christ himself. So I think we're safe. Right? Still, even so, as he's interceding for us, because we are safe, secure in Christ, complete in Christ, that ought to still help us understand what we should and should not do on a daily basis. Okay? So, I just wanted to bring up that thought of what Satan could be thinking in there. And, of course, in order to think of that, he has to completely forget or ignore God's work through Christ which allowed God to be both just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Right? So even though we've got Romans 3:23 that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just three verses later, it proves that God is just and justifier of him which believes. Okay? So maybe Satan just didn't read that far. Hard to say. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter 5:8. Just the one verse, ignoring the context for now, but I think it makes its point within that verse. 1 Peter 5:8, getting to know our adversary, the devil. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So this is a familiar verse, perhaps, to some of you. Satan is going to try and devour whom he may. And with this language of being sober and vigilant, has the idea of we'd better be ready at a moment's notice, because he could come from here, there, or anywhere. Right? I've said before that these eyes, they can't see the spiritual. We can sense it and get a picture of it eventually, but these only see the physical. So be sober and vigilant. Look about for these things, because he's going to seek whom he may devour. Interesting language lesson here. Devour here is the exact same word translated as swallowed up in 1 Corinthians 15:54, where death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, so just a fun language lesson right there. But what does that mean in this verse, 1 Peter 5:8, that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour? Well, I think to be consumed by Satan is to be consumed with the things of Satan, or in other words, to be consumed with this world. He is the god of this world. He's called the prince, the power of the air. So he's going to influence us to be earthly-minded and not heavenly-minded. What does God say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1? Set your affections on things above and not on the earth beneath. At least I think that's where it is. But in that whole passage, it talks about where we should be thinking. We should be heavenly-minded and not earthly-minded, because these are all temporary. Right? Heavenly-minded, that's the eternal, and our focus should be on that. So Satan is going to work against the Word of God so that we are consumed with worldliness, we're consumed with sin, in order to get us to be like Satan, blaspheming God. That kind of makes sense? And if you want to add to that, I'm really okay with that. But let's look at what Satan does in the book of Job now. You turn with me to Job chapter 1. And verse 1. Every so often in Scripture, we get these little snippets of the spiritual world. It's very interesting. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to remind us that the spiritual world is real, even if we don't see it. Like I said, we only see physical, but the spiritual world is there. Okay? And we'll understand that one day in glory and more fully. But until then, as it says there in 1 Peter, to be sober and vigilant, and Paul echoes those words, it is high time we awake now out of sleep, right? For our salvation is nearer than we first believe. It's Romans 13. We ought to be walking circumspectly, as it said in Ephesians 5. So he does redeeming the time because the days are evil, just to finish out that verse. So I can remember some verses off the cuff, just not all of them. All right, so hopefully we all found Job chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. thus did Job continually. So we're getting introduced here to Job and his family. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Okay, now this verse, I know, has some debate about it. Who are the sons of God and so forth? Are they the same sons of God as in Genesis 6? Well, I'm not going to get into that this morning. Okay, suffice to say that here come some spiritual beings in front of God. Okay, I'll at least leave it with that. Verse 6 says that Satan came also among them. So he's singled out with all the rest of the sons of God. Verse 7, it says, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where did you come from? He's the only one God asked this question to. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The accuser, right there, right? Verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And what I find very interesting is that Satan cannot go against the word of God. He has no power to do so. Okay, verse 13, there was a day when his sons, Job's sons now, and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's a pretty rough day. Everything at once. So Satan accused him. Satan accused Job before God. Okay? Here, God knew Job by name. Right? I like to look at all the background details, so that's what you'll get from me. When I watch movies, I watch the background characters. That's just who I am. What's going on in the background? So God knows Job, knows him by name, and he calls him out before Satan. Whether Satan knew him or not, Job is now a target. Right? And I have often brought up Acts 19, which tells us a very similar thing, the sons of Sceva, perhaps you remember that, where they're trying to cast out devils according to Jesus whom Paul preaches. Right? So they're not even taking the stance themselves, they're just saying, you get out in the name of this Jesus some other guy says. Right? And so the Spirit says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are you? I think that says a lot about the believer in Christ Jesus, that we all, spiritually speaking, have a target on our backs. They know us by name. However, they don't have power over us because we have the victory in Christ Jesus. So don't ever forget that. And even here, like I said, Satan can do no more than what God allows. So God says, you have control over everything he has. Do whatever you're going to do, just don't hurt him. And look what Satan does. He destroys it all, apparently in 1 hour. So does Satan have a lot of power? Yeah, but powerless compared to God. So all of that is now destroyed, and what's Job's reaction in verse 20? Job arose, rent his mantle, that means he ripped the clothing there, shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Looks like Satan was wrong. This kind of makes you feel good when the enemy gets spoiled like that. But it happens again in chapter 2. Apparently, Satan did not learn his lesson. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, there's something interesting. I want to point this out, but I don't have enough time this morning. We'll look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to get another glimpse of the heart of Satan and how he's consumed with this creation, the worldliness, what God made, and his own beauty, by the way. So that's why we see him being singled out here, where he is going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. I think there's a reason God says that. And verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, and to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, I was wrong? Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Won't give up. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan is not allowed to kill Job. And what do we see happen here? So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he, Job, took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. There's been many jokes about this verse. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Anyway, but I'll refrain from all of them. Verse 10, he says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And then we get the encounter of his friends, and we could spend weeks and weeks talking about this encounter with Job, which I will not do at this point. But the point here is looking at Satan and his attitude. Okay? Doesn't admit he's wrong. He wants to be right. He wants to be God. Okay? That's the ultimate bottom line. And so he's trying to make this situation to change Job's attitude to blaspheme God. And that's why I said before, when Satan is seeking whom he may devour, he wants us to, essentially, curse God to his face. Right? Blaspheme the ministry, when God says in 2 Corinthians 6:3 that the ministry of be not blasphemed. So anything that God does say, you can imagine Satan wants to do the opposite. As abysmal of this situation is, Job still holds on to his integrity. It's passages like this that helps me realize Romans 5 that much more, that we can glory in our tribulations. As that one was a tough one for me, and it took a while of maturity before I understood that, yes, God does work all things out for good, and though I go through tribulation, it does produce character, and character experience, or experience hope. Forget exactly how that's worded, but that's the idea. We trust more and more in God delivering us through all of these things. Okay? And we can glory in them because God proves himself to us somehow through it all. Now we think about what he went through and can ask ourselves the question, would any of us, would I, be able to react like Job did? If all my house, all my substance was taken away in an hour, and all these messages just bombarded me at once. Now, I am of the mentality that I don't like to be bombarded with information. I like it one at a time so I can process and move on to the next. It's just how I work. If I get a lot of information, it kind of makes me go a little nutty and I've got to separate it a little bit. Yeah, maybe you're kind of the same as I am in that regard. I can't quite picture what he's going through. These guys running through the door, saying their piece, running through the door, you know, constant, one after the other, four times, I think it was. I don't know how long I would have stood there with my mouth hanging open before I would have been able to do anything. But can we react like Job? Well, the Lord gives, the Lord can take away. All the things in the earth are His. It does say that in Scripture, so praise the Lord. That's, to me, that's a powerful act of faith. So it's a tough question to answer. I know we'd all like to say, well, yes, I would do the same thing. But it's one of those easier said than done. You know, and we may have all felt like Job at some point, like, why is this happening to me? I don't think I've done anything wrong. I don't think I deserve this. I'd like justification. I'd like an answer. That's a very high level of the last, 30-some, 40 chapters of what's going on here. But I think this is a lesson to learn of not needing earthly things to enjoy this life. And I think we all need to go through several lessons to learn that one. I know I have, to the point of where now I really don't care about earthly things. And I say that loosely because, yes, I'd prefer to have a house with all four walls and a ceiling and that sort of thing. Yes. But if it gets taken away, like if my kids destroy things, I'm not speaking against you girls, but if you do, when you do, I've told you many, many times, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I've told them, guys, I don't care about the stuff. I care about you and your heart. You know, did you do this on purpose? Are you telling me the truth? You know, all of that stuff. Okay, you broke this thing. Put it in the trash. Whatever. It's going to end up there anyway. Get as much use out of it as you can. Play with it. Break it. Okay, fine. You know, and that's the mentality that I've matured to. I wasn't there many years ago. Okay? Sunday confessional of your pastor this morning. But you know, lessons like this is an extreme example, isn't it? Everything he ever had was taken away, including his own health. Everything. And now he's just trying to figure out, well, where's the justification of this? He's still praising the Lord, despite all that. And that kind of makes me think about Paul and Silas when they were beaten up, thrown in the prison. What was their reaction? Let's sing to God. This is great. So they're singing praises to God, even though that was completely illegal, what was done to them. I get sidetracked really easy talking about this, but the focus here is Satan, his heart, his attitude. Right? He is doing this against not just anybody, but one that feareth God and escheweth evil. If we here this morning are fearing God and escheweth evil, or in other words, what it says in 2 Timothy 3, that we are living a godly life, we have this promise, persecution. Okay? And it doesn't always mean physically, but certainly spiritually, because Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know... Okay, yeah. I can't start that. I know. I wish we had another hour or two or ten. It is nice. It is nice in here, despite what it is outside. So we've taken a brief look still. We're going to go deeper yet into the heart of Satan, the attitude of Satan. Even as we've looked through this, we get a pretty good picture of his attitude, what Satan is about, what he's doing. Now, one thing about Satan, though, is that he is not omnipresent. And that's the long way of saying he's everywhere. Our God is. Okay? He knows everything, and he could pull out several verses, like the one that says he knows the very number of hairs on our head. And you think about that, I don't know how many hair, I just cut it. I still don't know how many hairs I have, and then you think how many people in the world, and he knows all of them. I can't fathom that. Or he knows all the stars by name. That's another famous one most people know in the book of Psalms. And how casually he created them in the book of Genesis. Right? He created the moon, he created the stars, or he created the greater light, he created lesser light, and the stars also. That's all he says about it. But then later on, it says he knows all of them by name. And also he says he knows every single thing that falls. How's about the sparrows go? He knows when every single one of them falls down or dies or something like that. God knows. God cares. God is omnipresent. And when we trust in him, do you know where he lives? Inside each of us. He is always near, as we were chatting about on the way this morning. We don't have to sing songs or say things like, oh, Holy Spirit, let your presence come in here. He's already here. He's here wherever, or he's wherever you are that believe in Christ Jesus. And so I want to end with this note. despite Satan's accusations and whatever evil spirits are following along with them, because there are many, despite any of those accusations, despite anything that goes on in our lives, not an English major, we can rest assured of who we are in Christ. We already have the victory. If earthly difficulties happen, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and that can never be taken away from us. Okay, so I wanted to end with that bit of motivation before next week, when we see the insatiable, selfish love of Satan. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for who we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for redeeming us, for reconciling us to yourself through Christ and the cross of Calvary. Thank you for paying for sin in full through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that faith in that shed blood is all that's required to save our soul from sin, from death, and from the wrath to come. I am so thankful for a simple salvation, so thankful that your Holy Spirit empowers us to live a godly life now. What a joy it is to know that we no longer have, or nor were given, a spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. I pray for anybody that is going through any difficult time right now. I know my heart goes out to those not able to be here especially, that I pray that you would keep their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, reminding who we all are in Christ, and so edifying the church and encouraging us to live and share the gospel of your grace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.